All right, so let's get right to it. Let's start with Matthew chapter 16. We're still on the theme of discovering the lost church of Jesus Christ. And even though I give my messages titles reluctantly because I don't have much of an affinity towards the title, they do help. And I didn't pick these words at random when I picked the title for these messages, Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ, because in my way of looking at things and in my view, it is lost. And so the title of the message series here, Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ. And obviously it's not lost, but it's just a way of putting it across so you get the idea that we're not hearing the gospel very frequently from America's pulpits. Of course, there are notable exceptions, but in toto, we're not hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're assured in the scriptures and from our Lord that his church will be built. Nothing will be able to destroy it. And that's good news, obviously. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, where we're going to spend most of our time today in this one book. Because under the main title of Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ, I have a subtitle for this one, this message here, and we're going to read it in just a second, which is just a question, four short words, what shall we do? So with that, we have the assurance Christ is going to build his church, but in the meantime, what do we do? Do we just sit around and wait for the rapture? That is the attitude of some. And that was the attitude, by the way, of the Thessalonian church. So Paul had a write to them. He says, I'm paraphrasing, what are you doing? We have to work till Jesus comes. And part of that was physical work. If a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. In other words, he was saying, Jesus didn't command us to sit around waiting for the rapture or waiting for the end of the age or waiting for his second coming, which is at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium. We're to be occupying and working and doing. This is a concern of mine, a deep concern of mine, as I look out over the masses of professing Christians and ask, as our song leader said, what are we doing? So in Acts chapter 2, there at verse 42, as the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we see verse 43, many wonders and signs were done. And verse 44, that the church came together to share what they had. So there was plenty for everybody, even though I must make mention, a short while later, that wouldn't be working out so well, as the apostles in chapter 6 would have to come down and straighten out an unequal distribution. In any case, as long as we have people in the church, we're going to have flaws. We're going to have an imperfect situation. But I want to just start out, as we look through Acts today in this message, to mention, first of all, the subject of church growth. Most of you have not been privileged to be at a seminar on church growth. Maybe there'd be a couple of you, but most of you have not. But yet pastors are the ones who are invited to these seminars. And all types of ideas are given. I told you I stopped going a long, long time ago. I'm a Bible guy. If we look through here, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, when we look through here, we see the church had no gimmicks. The church had the power of God. And even as we'll see in the scriptures that I picked out for you, or for this message, even the preaching was powerful. Laying on the hands obviously was powerful. People were healed. Dead were raised. They had the power of God. So we may say very securely and positively, they didn't need gimmicks. They had the real deal. And if America has a chance, from the situation that we're in at the moment, which I'm going to announce to you in just a second, we need divine intervention, not another board meeting, not a rally, not a seminar. We need the divine intervention of God. In order to do that, we have to play by the rules. But I'd like to read to you a couple of things here, not necessarily related to church growth. But what I want to say about church growth is that the things that are being implemented by so many churches, in the end, will not produce the fruit of the Spirit, the power that we need to turn things around in our country. And I thought to myself, I took a rare trip around our area here, something I rarely do, just to see what was going on. I've been here for 32 years. And I didn't know, first of all, there were so many new churches around us. I just was not aware of it. all of which seem to have the same theme. This is your church. This church is for you. They're all saying the same thing. And then I thought to myself, in the one church that's opened up on Easter Sunday, they had a 6-foot-tall Easter bunny. And I told my wife, what I'm going to tell you now, that we cannot compete with this type of thing. For instance, if I was asked as a child, my parents didn't go to church, but they made me go to church. And if they asked me to go to the church where the preacher and pastor, in my case it was a Roman Catholic priest, is going to be just going through the Mass, and you're going to sit on a hard wooden bench, and you're going to just sit there and listen. And when I went, the Mass was in Latin, so you didn't even understand what the priest was saying. At least I didn't. Or do you want to go to church that has the Easter Bunny? If you're going to give a child a choice, or if as a parent you're going to say, oh, this is great, the kids will love this. Give away free Nintendos, which this church is also doing. The choice is obvious, at least if you're not interested in what the book says. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not judging the pastors and the leaders that their motives are not right. But as I said, and as you know, most of you know, I'm a Bible guy. I believe God wrote the Bible. I have the experience and the evidence to state so if that was our subject today. And without the Word of God, pure, unadulterated, it's not going to have any effect. Yeah, you could draw a crowd. But honestly, drawing a crowd is not that difficult. If you just have a little bit of creativity and you're clever, you could draw a crowd. You'll notice that Jesus never played to the crowd. Not once. Not ever. He spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. People made their decisions. Now, as a segue now into the message, we are in a situation, I want to say politically, but it's really spiritually. So we can gloss over the word politics. But politics is based on ideology and philosophy. Those come from the mind and come from the soul and the spirit. And so listen to this here. This is written from someone who was a former communist who lives in the United States. He's American. And he quotes Bill Maher, whom some of you know who he is. And Maher said that religion must die in order for mankind to live. Now remember, this is a popular talk show host. Proclaimed left-wing commentator and comedian Bill Maher in Religious, the most watched documentary feature of 2008. Now, it's a mockery of Christianity and religion in general, mostly Christianity. It was the most watched documentary in 2008. Both title and script, the author says, were transparent attempts to stigmatize religious people as dangerous morons whose views cannot be taken seriously. Throughout the film, Maher travels to Jerusalem, the Vatican, Salt Lake City, as well as other centers of religion, and he was interviewing believers, making them appear foolish. How did he gain interviews with his victims? He lied to them, saying he was making a film called A Spiritual Journey. So he didn't tell them the truth, so they thought this was going to be a spiritual film, and it wasn't. It was a mockery of Christianity specifically, but you can see there was other, the Mormons and so forth were included. According to Maher, quote, the irony of religion is that because of its power to divert man to destructive courses, the world could actually come to an end. He predicts the destruction of the human race as a religion of, quote, religion-inspired nuclear terrorism, hence the need for religion to die if mankind is to live. Maher's views accurately reflect the attitudes of a movement called New Atheism, whose leaders are prominent scientists and best-selling authors, far superior intellect to Maher, but equally contemptuous of religion and religious believers. He goes on also to say in his book, in 1997, the psychologist Nicholas Humphrey, a self-styled liberal, gave the amnesty lecture at Oxford. Obviously, Oxford is one of the most imposing universities on the planet. Oxford, Cambridge. This is at Oxford. In which he said that the purpose of his lecture was to, quote, argue in favor of censorship against freedom of expression. The specific area that he wanted to censor was moral and religious education, especially the education a child receives at home. Children have a right not to have their minds addled by nonsense, and we as a society have a duty to protect them from it. So we should no more allow parents to teach their children to believe, for example, in the literal truth of the Bible, then we should allow parents to knock their children's teeth out or lock them in a dungeon. Where have such notions been heard before? The author asks. Where has the teaching of the Christian faith been described as child abuse? And the author answers, in communist Russia and other totalitarian states. Before I move on with the rest of this quote, let me just say this so I don't forget. When communism came along at the turn of the century, beginning, of course, in the 19th century, from its nascent beginning in the early 1900s to midway through the 20th century, communists had killed 100 million people. 100 million. Think of that number. 100 million people. To create a utopian society, they killed 100 million people. So if you think people like Bernie Sanders and Cortez and all these people are innocuous, think again. Because we went to Korea and we went to Vietnam to fight this very thing that is now right in our educational system. It's in our government. It's in our elected leaders. Not that I elected them or you elected them, but they're in our elected leaders pushing forth an agenda that killed 100 million people. So you can actually forget about everything else they're talking about and promising and the ideology of the utopia of communism and socialism and just remember 100 million people to China and Russia and so forth. And so the author goes on to say, and if you've never read Richard Wurmbrand's Torture for Christ, that's a book you should read. I read it many years ago, read it a couple of times. But he talks about this Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years imprisoned in communist Romania, where he was also tortured. And you need to read that book. You really should. That's a book that's a must read. Tortured for Christ. His crime was that he publicly declared communism and Christianity to be incompatible. In his book, Tortured for Christ, Wurmbrand wrote about parents under communism who dared to teach their faith to their children. So let's think about America, where we're at right now. That's what the subject of this message is about. What shall we do? Because we are on the cusp. I mean, I'm not sure I believe pundits, whatever they say on left or right politically, but we see the fact that Bernie Sanders, Ocasio-Cortez, then we have others promoting their own agenda with Islam and other things. We are in a position where all of the lives given to Vietnam, in North Korea, and some other places before we took on the fight against terrorism, is in the school that your child is in. And the teachers, whether wittingly or unwittingly, are promoting this agenda, forbidding your child to we've had it right here, right in our middle school and our high school. Young people from this church, forbidden to pray over their lunch. The teacher coming and saying, you cannot do that here. We've had that happen here, right here. So this is not far off, in some far off land. And so go back to Wurmbrand in Romania. As Christians were in their houses teaching Christianity and Romania had become communist, it says this, if it was discovered that they taught their children about Christ, their children were taken away from them for life with no visitation rights. Again, read the book, Torture. I've read it, Torture for Christ. If it was found out that I, as Pastor Barnett, was teaching my children Christianity, they would take my children away from me for life with no visitation because I dared to go against communism. We have to understand that communism is atheism. It has no belief other than its own philosophical and ideological failure, yet still people have died, and not just a few. You think about the Holocaust, there's 8 or 9 million Jews and another million or so or two of other people who oppose the Nazi agenda. But that would, if even we say 10 million, that's only a tenth of how much communism has killed. So again, I want to say this to you. When you're looking at politics and you're listening to Sanders and his supporters and on and on and on, you can forget everything else and just remember 100 million dead people. 100 million dead people. And don't think that they'll be easy on us if we advocate by doing nothing. Don't think they'll be easy on us. And I'll say it boldly. All they need to put the church out of business in America is take away tax-exempt status. Most churches will not be able to survive. Yeah? And that's been proposed. Why? The so-called progressive left is actually communism with the emperor's new clothes. They just switched the label. Let me finish with Wurmbrand. But the author goes on to say, do not mistake this as a parochial issue affecting only a persecuted religious community, for instance, in Romania. In America, the war against Christians is not merely a war against an embattled religion. It is a war against an imperiled nation, a war against this nation and its founding principles, the equality of individuals and individual freedom. For those principles are indisputably Christian in origin. And they are under siege because they are insurmountable obstacles to radicals, totalitarian ambition to create a new world in their image. Who wrote this? This is from the new book, Dark Agenda, by David Horowitz. David Horowitz was raised in a radical communist family out in California. Until one day, he was involved with the Black Panthers. He was involved with a lot of radical organizations of the 60s, 50s, 60s, into the 70s. So he had to change. Now, don't make a mistake. David Horowitz is not a Christian. He's an agnostic. He's not really sure there is or isn't a God, but he does know this. He knows that Christianity, well, first he knows America was founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles. He also knows that the impediment to the very things that he was taught as a child by his parents, the only thing that's really holding it from, let's say, throwing out our Constitution and adopting a brand new one, one that wouldn't favor us as we have it now. He knows that Christianity is the major obstacle and really the only thing that can stop it. But I go further and say, we need the intervention of God himself. We need God to do things that only God can do by touching the church, by touching our country, by mercifully giving us a third great awakening that we may turn this around for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. I have no ambition to tread water. I have no ambition to be with cowards, lazy, slothful, no ambition. You know, I'm going on here. I bumped into something. This happens to me all the time. I mentioned it a little bit on Wednesday night at the Bible study, but I want to say it again. In searching for something I was looking for years, I've always loved Latin, the language, and never studied it. And now I've just decided to jump in and start studying it, mainly memorizing phrases. And I was looking for something. And as I was looking for it, I bumped into something else. And that caused me to bump into something else. And that's what began to get my attention. First of all, the Latin phrase that I was memorizing is age quod agis, do what you're doing. And the implication of that phrase, age quod agis, is to concentrate on what you're doing. Don't be distracted. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep going forward. Don't let people take you away or other things take you away. Focus on the task at hand and complete it. And I felt in my spirit, this was God speaking to me, not necessarily to the whole world, to me. Because then I began to read of this professor from NYU, and he teaches classical literature, mostly poetry. And there was something else in there. He's not happy with the poetry, the way it's being taken over by the left, and he happens to be ultra-conservative in his politics. And he came up with his own magazine, which is published every few months. And he put something at the bottom in the last paragraph. He explained the goals of this magazine and what it's doing with poetry and how to submit articles and so forth, or your poetry. Again, this is on the upper echelons of poetry, not just kids writing stuff, people writing stuff. And at the bottom, he said this. He said, now, if you don't like what you see in this magazine, he says, don't even bother to write me because I will not answer you. He said, just go to find another magazine. You know, and I think, and these are discussions that I have with my wife, I said to her, I think we are now at the point that we must tell people what the Word of God says. Again, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, everything, every word that's in it, and that we are now on the threshold not of putting up things that will attract nominal Christians or make them nominal Christians, but we need the full dose. You know, an inoculation, measles, smallpox, is a small part of the disease. Now, we know a big argument is taking place in America whether you should mandatorily have to have the flu shot, whatever. Others say, well, if you don't, you're going to infect me if you get it. And so that goes on, and it has a lot to do with individual rights. It's a debatable subject, which is how we operate. However, if you get inoculated with the gospel, that means you got just a small part of it and may prevent you from getting the full-blown disease, if you pardon the expression. In other words, if you're inoculated with smallpox, you're inoculated with a flu vaccine that contains some flu virus, the idea is that it gives the body the opportunity to fight off the small portion that you have, this small little amount, build up the antibodies and white cells and so forth, so that when the full-blown disease comes your way, you are immune. And what I see happening, and it's been happening for decades, is that preachers are giving people part of the gospel, and just enough to inoculate them and make them immune to the full-blown truth. And only the truth can set us free. Yeah. You cannot be immune to 90% of the truth because you have 10% of it. We need it all. Hence the dissertation that I wrote. We need the church to grow by the power of God, and we need it desperately. We need to see what did the early church do, what did they have, and imitate that. Though I will say to you, it's a lot easier to put a 6-foot Easter bunny out. That's easier than getting on your knees saying, God, forgive me of my offenses. We read that in Daniel, remember? After 70 years, almost 70 years of captivity, right near the end, he was confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Think of abortion. You may say, well, that's never happened to me. But 60 million children have died in their mother's womb since Roe v. Wade in 1973. 60 million. And we can go through that whole argument of what's really behind abortion. The feminist movement, by the way, had a large part to play in that. 60 million potential American children who would have now been adults, most of them, are dead. And I'm saying to you, in all sincerity, though you personally, you know, ladies may never have had an abortion, or you, sir, have never been part of a situation where you did, a girlfriend did, your wife did, God is going to hold us accountable as a nation. Remember, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, even though he did not really sin against God. In one area he did, and that's why he was able to see from Pisgah, the Mount Pisgah, the promised land, but not go in. But other than that, he was a righteous man. But God made him to wander in the desert with the people. As long as we are in this country, or for that matter, it could be any country, we're going to go where society goes. We can't just say, well, we're not going. Because the government that sits on top of people tells them where they're going and where they're not going. And God forbid that our government would turn full-blown communism, socialism. If you were to say to me, as someone did just recently, they're not the same and so forth, and I said, you're parsing words, you're mincing words. It's a fine line and no difference in practical terms between the two. You're still handing your money over to a group of people up at the top that take it. You stand in the bread line. Look at Venezuela. Go into the store, see pictures of the shelves. There's nothing on the shelves. The price of eggs, $100. Diapers, about the same. You know who Dinesh D'Souza is? I'm followed by his wife on one of my accounts, and she will respond to me. And she was showing everybody a picture of her brother who's still in Venezuela. She's from Venezuela, Dinesh D'Souza's wife, Debbie. And her brother, who for whatever reason hasn't left Venezuela, is living out of an SUV. It's a nice-looking car, but where is he at? He's in the jungle. Just the way we would camp, put the back of the car down. That's how he's living. From what? Socialism. Cuba. The whole thing imploded. Same, pretty much the same results. Well, not pretty much. The same results. And this here, listen, this here is coming to us. It's a disease that's spreading. And where's it spreading? It's spreading to young people who are impressionable to ideas of a utopia. Some of you weren't there, and some of you weren't old enough when Woodstock took place right here in New York State. And that was, see, that was part of the whole liberation. Now, I was a teenager at the time. I didn't really have enough information to make an intelligent decision about it, and doubtful that I would have made an intelligent decision or a moral one. But there it was. And you just go along. And if your teacher says so, well, it must be so. But it ain't so. It ain't so. We have got to discover the lost church of Jesus Christ. And let me give you what this church had in the simplest terms possible. Number one, the early church was full of God. And you may remember, some of you who've been with me a while, that some years ago I gave a message. And I said throughout that message, everybody's full of something. Now, we know what's usually attached to that phrase. But everybody is full of something, even though you may be filled with various ideas and it's kind of a mixed bag. You're still full of mixed ideas. Some of them diametrically one opposed to the other. In Orwellian terms, that would be called doublethink. You have two opposing ideas and you accept them both as truth at the same time. Let me say then plainly, since I'm on the subject of communism for the moment, you can't be a communist in a communist country and have individual rights. So the early church, number one, they were filled with God. Number two, they were full of prayer. Not perfunctory prayer, not traditional prayers, fervent prayer. Prayer from the heart. We have prayer meeting before this service, prayer meeting before Bible study. And I can speak for those that I know are here. It's fervent prayer from the heart. God, move in this service. God, fill us with your spirit. God, touch us during our worship. God, touch us during the preaching. God, heal the sick. God, deliver the oppressed. Full of prayer. We need to be, A, number one, full of God. Number two, full of prayer. Everywhere we go, praying. Yeah. And then thirdly and lastly, they were full of the scriptures. They were full of the Old Testament, of which some, as Andy Stanley has said, he suggests we unhitch it. Unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. Andy, I will never unhitch myself from this book of books. It's 66 books, not 27. It's 66 books. And they go together as a lock goes with a key. This goes with that. And to suggest that is absolutely, it is pastoral malpractice. The New Testament, remember, it was being written as we're reading through Acts and looking at Acts. They went to the Old Testament for the prophecies of Christ, for the things that were said by the prophets. And then as the New Testament was developing, as the Holy Spirit gave, they wrote those things down as well. Now we have a completed book. These three things. And let me just say to you as we look at some scriptures, what are you full of? It could be as simple as just being full of self-pity. Poor me, I've had a hard life. And some of you, I know your stories, and it's been hard. We've had tragedies here in the church, real tragedies. And that is something to be empathetic and sympathetic with, and that's what we do as Christians. But there is a time when we got to say, okay, now we've understood this, we've recognized it, now we must move on. Because the war is going on, and those of you who have been in the military, I don't know if we have here anybody who's actually seen combat. But in combat, this much, I know. Though it's your best friend in the whole world, who may have only become that because you're fighting together in the same place and you're next to each other, and he's shot. You must keep firing at the enemy. You've got to wait till the medic comes or get him on the radio. But you don't have time to attend to the wounded. You must keep superior firepower. We need in Christianity right now to have the momentum shift, for which I submit to you, only the Holy Spirit can do this. Not a personality, not a great idea, the power of the Holy Spirit to shift the momentum and get superior firepower from the pulpits of America. Amen. With the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, because God's people prayed and God heard. We need God to hear. Come with me here in this second chapter of Acts. Go back to verse 37. They were full of God. As Peter is preaching, he was the very one, you remember, as we studied it during the Holy Week, that Peter was the one who said, though all would deny you, it won't be me that would deny you. And he denied them. He was the first one. I mean, openly denied Christ. They all denied him. Now he's preaching to the very same people who were there in Jerusalem when they crucified Jesus. And it's after his message, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now they weren't pricked 40 days earlier. But they said unto Peter and the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's my question to you today. If we wait for another church, that may never happen, even though I am assured that other churches are praying the way we're praying, that other pastors are doing as I'm doing, many of them younger than me, some older. I'm assured of that. I know that. But as I told you once, we have to pretend as if nobody else is walking with the Lord, and we have to do, as individuals first, what Isaiah did in the 6th chapter of his book, when he saw the vision of the Lord, and he saw the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. And the Lord said, who shall go before us? And whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. He didn't wait to have a vote or a board meeting. He didn't ask the pastor even for permission. He just said, here am I, Lord, send me. When we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 intrepid, fearless individuals that will go forth for Christ, then we have the church of Jesus Christ that he's building. We don't concern ourselves with who's not doing anything or whatever. I have to concern myself with that. I'm the pastor. But frankly, and I'm being candid with you today, not quite as candid as I want to be, but I have to have some decorum. In the Old Testament, you know that when Israel went to war, the leader was to make an announcement. How many of you are afraid? Everybody raised their hand and said, well, I'll go home. Go someplace else. Because you see, that fear, that negativity, that spirit starts to breed. We look at, frankly, we are like Israel, at least in my opinion. I know that 73% of our country, roughly 73%, profess that they're Christians. Okay, that's a good thing. How many of that 73% are actually Christians? God knows. And yet, we have a minority group oppressing us from the government on down, right into our schools. Talk about here, you go to Saratoga Springs. It was a court case that made national news. Kindergarten, 5 years old. Young girl, you know, my granddaughter prays this prayer. God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food. That's it. At my table, one of my granddaughters prays that prayer. Well, this girl, 5 years old, thought that she would just pray grace the way they do at home, and she grabbed the hands of two other five-year-olds, and they prayed. She prayed, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. The teacher came over and says, you cannot pray that prayer in this classroom. Then the parents got a note from this is in Saratoga Springs. We could almost look out the window and see it from here. This is very close to us. It's not far away. We're not studying Russian history or Chinese history. We're living American history right now. and not the way the founders intended it. And the principal wrote to the parents that your daughter will not be allowed to pray over her meal. The court case was finally settled to one thing. Well, the daughter can pray. This is 5 years old. The daughter can pray, but you can't invite anybody else to pray. I don't know what's happened since that case went to court, but if you read, and some of you were here for my lengthy discussions on American history, reading document after document after document, original documents, document after document, then you don't know. Because I went to parochial school for 9 years. Then I went to public school. I know what I was taught. I know what I heard. I know what the teachers told me. And I was told on the community college level by my English professor that basically I didn't know what was good for me. And I was 23 years old at the time, just finished seven years out in the streets. And this goof is going to say that I don't know what's good for me. And I told him in no uncertain terms, I know what I want and I know what I don't want. And I don't want your assignment and I'm not going to do it. And I didn't do it. I fought it and I won. Why? Right is right even though everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even though everyone is for it. And when Israel was surrounded, that's when they went to their God and depended on God. And I think that we need to see that we are deep in manure, ideological manure. These people, Bill Maher and Stephen Colbert and all these Hollywood people and talk show, they're powerful. They're wielding power over people. So when they speak, people actually think that these are intelligent people and they agree with them or whatever, or they convince them. But now we need to be filled with God. Filled with God so that God can sort things out and turn this around because we are truly, truly up against it. Look at Acts chapter 1. What was the secret of the early church? Was it a 6-foot bunny? A free Nintendo game? And I can go down this line. Was it bringing in a Harley Davidson and putting it up on a platform and revving it up and to make some drama? Me personally, I like drama on television when I'm watching a good movie, which, by the way, I have to ferret out all the bad movies, so I DVR everything. I don't mind drama when it's supposed to be dramatic, but I don't like drama in life. Anyway, this, in my mind, in my opinion, would have been so far into the apostles. Why? Well, look at verse 5. It's the words of Jesus. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's where we are right now, the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be filled with power. What is that power? It's not a what. It's a who. Who? It's God in us, Christ in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, filled with God. And I must add the fact that when they were filled with God, and we see it in Acts chapter 2, and they're speaking in tongues and all of that, it's not the speaking in tongues that was the important subject. It was the power of their words. It was the power of God moving upon the people. Thousands were saved, even in the priesthood. Acts chapter 6, many of the priests were coming to the Lord. How? Wasn't by any gimmicks or games or anything else. It was by the power of God. And only the power of God. Look at, read the founders. Read Washington, who admits that he would have lost his life had God not intervened. Bullets flying all over the place, and not one hit him. And he acknowledges the power of Almighty God. Think of it. When the founders committed their lives, their reputations, and their fortunes, think of what was happening. Think of what you have here. You have a ragtag group of farmers and colonial minutemen and so forth hiding in trees and behind walls. They still had to go to work and go to war at the same time. Eventually, there was a continental army, but yet they were fighting the British Empire. It was impossible to win, but with God, nothing is impossible. And in case you're not aware of it, they won. I know I'm digressing, but I read just yesterday a story of a man who put an American flag on his own property. And his neighbor said, that flag offends me. So he was smart, and he gave me an idea. I have to tell my wife. He said, fine. And what he did is he painted his whole roof an American flag. I said, that's my kind of guy. Yeah, no problem. I'll take the flag down. And I'll paint my roof an American flag. I want to meet that man. That's my kind of guy. Exactly. Want me to take the flag down? I'll take it down. Then I'm going to paint my roof a flag. Somebody asked me about, well, somebody said it here. She put up more than just a Marine Corps flag. Not a problem. I'll make it look like the United Nations and then put a 6-foot monolith of the Ten Commandments right in the middle of my lawn. As long as you pay for it. They were full of God. They were full of power. What are you full of? We must be filled with God. Number two, they were full of prayer. Everywhere they went, they prayed. And they were filled again and again. That's what I wanted to tell you. It wasn't just one-time event, like water baptism is a one-time event. They were filled again and again and again and again. And that came because they were filled with prayer. Look at where we find them in the beginning of the church. Verse 14 of chapter 1, book of Acts. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And the reason they were praying is because Jesus said, don't move. Don't leave Jerusalem. Again, let me tell you, my business, 42 years, and I've had my nose to the grindstone for 42 years. I do absolutely nothing that I don't give 100% to. When it came to God, it's 100%. Always was. God's help and grace, it always will be. And when we look at the early church, and I've sat in board meetings, and I've sat in business meetings, and I've sat in seminars, and I've sat in a lot of things where you hear a lot of clever plans. And I can tell you that I don't recall ever being out a seminar or a pastor's thing or a board, whatever, that actually came to pass. But I have noticed that when the church went to prayer, things happened. When we first came here 32 years ago, the church was growing and people were coming and great things were happening. So a pastor, the local pastor was asking me, well, what are you guys doing? They wanted to know. Usually pastors come here and they just die or they retire. And I said, well, we're praying. And he said, yeah, I know, but what are you doing? I said, we're praying. And he asked, made me answer a third time. Yeah, I know that, but I mean, what are you doing? I said, we're praying. Now, this was a good man. This was a straight man. But he was absolutely stunned that God could actually answer prayer in a manner of speaking without us lifting a finger. Understand that Christianity has what we do, and then the prayer life, which a cartoon I saw years ago in a pastor's magazine. The secretary walks into the pastor's office, pastor's on the chair behind the desk on his knees, and the caption underneath on the cartoon says, oh good, you're not busy. See, this is the modern conception of the pastor. If he's in prayer, oh good, you're not busy, can I talk to you? No, I'm in prayer. I used to have a little sign that I don't have anymore. Do not knock, I'm in prayer. You know how many people knocked, even with the sign? Knocked on the sign. I just said, don't knock. Talk through the door to me, because I was on my knees praying. What is wrong with people? I am praying. See, the point is that this doesn't seem to infiltrate the mind, and maybe it's because the heart has now become so hardened by sin, that we don't understand that when we need, and we need, and we need, we go to God. And we go before God, and of course the condition is faith, and we believe that God is hearing us. Yes. Present tense, he's hearing us. And in his time, we don't put God on our timetable, and in his time, he will come through. Oh God, visit America with a third great awakening. God, turn this thing around. Yes, God. Because without you, we are lost. Yes, Lord. Oh, well, we're saved for eternity, and let me say something about that. It's great that you're saved for eternity, but what about others? Yeah. What about your neighbors? What about the people you work with? What about your friends? I can enjoy life a lot more than I'm enjoying it now. Believe me, if I just gave up on all of you, all the people watching and listening by radio, and the people that I talk to, just mind my own business. But you know what? In one manner of speaking, Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to mind your own business. You're going to mind my business. I was about my Father's business. Now you're going to be about my Father's business, and it's going to cost you something, but I'm still going to fill you with God. And so they were full of prayer. And they asked God to touch them, and they asked God to move, and they asked God to take down strongholds. And guess what? God took the strongholds down. Think of one example, the walls of Jericho. These are massive walls, bigger than the one our president's going to build at the southern border, a whole lot bigger. Four chariots on top of that wall, abreast. God said, march around it for 7 days. It looked pretty silly. First place they come to in the Canaan land, God said, just walk around it and go home. Go back to camp. Walk around it. But on the seventh, walk around it 7 times and blow the shofar. When they blew the shofar, these massive walls imploded. Well, actually, they fell out. They fell out, boosh, this way. Those walls fell down. Israel went in and began to conquer the land. We know they didn't conquer the whole land because they were disobedient to God. But without that, concentrated on, they went and the power of God. Who parted the Red Sea? A board? A bunch of deacons? Some good altruistic pastors? It was God. Who heals the sick? God. Who delivers the oppressed? It's God. God. Always God. And they were filled with God in the early church. And they were filled with prayer in the early church. And we need to return to that. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they all had everything in common. He who had little had enough, and he had overflow. You know, communists point out that verse. They say it's even in the Bible. And they always leave out one very important fact. God. The thing I must impress upon you is this. There are older people, I would be one of them, who never thought they would see the day that we're seeing now in America. I mean, even as a young person, I was always personally offended is not even the right word. It was more enraged when I would watch someone burn an American flag. And I've had that hanging here how many years? Many, many years. That was on my father's coffin. Somebody tuned into our program on YouTube once and said, well, the message was pretty good. You got to get rid of the flag. I said, we're going to get rid of you. Boop. Where he is now, I don't know. He didn't like my flag. Boop. We get rid of you. Simple. We watched people burn the flag while lives were being lost that very day, and still are, with no knowledge that it was illegal to burn a flag until 1969, when a bunch of hippies down in Central Park were burning a flag, took the case to court, and then they won the case, and from that point on, it was a right. Prior to that, every state in the Union had strict laws against desecrating the American flag because it represented the ideal which came from founders, all of whom who signed the Declaration of Independence belonged to some Christian church. And while I'm on the subject, why is it that the left, the political left, which in my mind is now just simply ungodly individuals, why are they not concerned by letting Islam come in and teach Islam to your children? I'll tell you why, because Islam fits their agenda. Because they know in the end, they don't care anything more about Islam than they do Christianity or Judaism. Look at the tragedies that we're seeing. Shootings, Christian churches, last Sunday in Sri Lanka. 300 people died. Ilhan Omar comes forward and says it was a terrible thing that happened. And burning of Notre Dame a week or so before that, it was great in architecture. It's Christian. Say the word Christian. It's Christian. And if you won't, which we don't expect you will, I'm going to. And all Americans should. They take this away from us. We will be oppressed like the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, where it says in verse 8, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. We now have a generation that does not know Jesus. Does not know Jesus. Hence the clever plans and the gimmicks. Full of God, full of prayer, and finally, they were filled with the scriptures. They were filled with the Old Testament scriptures and used them to point out how Jesus was the Christ. Come with me in the same book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, what's a manner? It's a habit. As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, so it's three Saturdays in a row, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament scriptures. Pointing out that Jesus was the Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't unhitch himself from the old. He was hitched to it as a Jew. He was hitched to it as a preacher. He was hitched to it as a Christian. He was hitched to it as someone who had been touched by Christ himself.
Hallelujah.
Because it's the word of the Lord. Amen. Same chapter, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He's in the city of Berea now. In that they received the word, the preaching, with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And I've told you this all my ministry. Whenever, and I do have my detractors, you must know that. You may like me, I assume you like me. Some do not, and I don't care. Not as long as I've not done anything wrong. When I've done something wrong, I stick out my hand and make an apology. But I've done nothing wrong, and you don't like me, that's not my problem. And it doesn't disturb me, not even that little bit. You know how close that is? Itsy bitsy bit. I don't care. I already expect to be unpopular. Here, they were searching the scriptures daily. And what I was about to say is that the one advantage that I have when someone says, you know what, that Pastor Barnett guy, you know, that Pastor Ray, you know. Well, the advantage that I have is this, that everything I've said is on television and on the radio. So if I'm questioned, I just say, well, just listen to the tapes. If someone comes back and says, you said that, or, and it has happened, and it happened recently. I mean, like, real recently. He said that on a Sunday morning? You can't, I mean, you know what I preach. Yeah. I said it on a Sunday morning. I said it on this Sunday morning, and I'm going to say it on next Sunday morning. So you have two choices. Get with the program or get out of the way. Because I'm not asking anybody to like me. I'm only looking to the day when Jesus says, well done. To be faithful to the end. That's it. That's all I'm looking forward to. And believe me, if you're younger and you're being told by older people that life goes fast and you don't believe it, you will soon. Because I'm telling you now, the person that I look at each day in the mirror is not the same person I grew up with. And the body that I have to get over to bed like this and put my feet on the floor and stretch each and every of the 200 plus muscles in the body. And you hear a little crack and a pop and a snap. This is not the body I grew up in. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You think in eternity anybody cares if you were a computer engineer or well, whatever? I mean, they're important in this life. Don't get me wrong. Got to make a living. Use your brain. Use it to its fullest, its max. But in eternity, only what's done for Christ will last. And that's our task. That's what Christ has given to us and to every Christian on the planet. In respect to very little that I gave you today, didn't even touch the amount of scriptures that I wanted to, but they all would have just kept backing up three things. They were full of God, they were full of prayer, they were full of the scriptures. If you want to be a help to people with regard to Jesus Christ, learn these three words. The Bible says. The Bible says. Now, of course, now you got to know what the Bible says, so you got to study it. When they have a question, well, the Bible says. And I'll tell you this, that many people will contradict you, and some are very bold, but there are a small minority that will contradict the Bible in a very flagrant, egregious way. But not many will. They don't want to. There's tremendous power in the spoken word, especially when it's coming just pure, right from the page. I like it like that. C.S. Lewis said he liked theology, the book, the Bible, the same way he liked his whiskey, pure. And I don't drink whiskey. Don't get an implication from that. But pure. We don't want to be inoculated with a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of Jesus. We want to be full of God. And I'll tell you why we want it. Well, let me rephrase it. I want it. And I'll tell you why I want it, because that's our only hope. That's the only hope for my grandchildren. That's the only hope for my children. That's the only hope for me while I'm on this earth. Before somebody comes and takes my wallet, you know, they could probably take my money and I'll still get along because God is God. But if they were to take my grandchildren away from my children because they're teaching Christianity, because Bernie Sanders or somebody else is at the top, there'll be no mercy. He may look like an old codger right now, like he's kind of innocent. He's not. And even if he is, his ideology is certainly not. Read the Black Book of Communism. Read what has happened to people. This is an attempt to take us down, and the only thing that can rescue us now, just like ancient Israel, is God himself. Let's go to prayer. Father, we ask you today, and we, like Daniel, we acknowledge the sins of our country, of our fathers, maybe grandfathers. We acknowledge our own sins. I acknowledge my sins. I know I'm not a perfect man. I know I'm not the holiest man on the face of the earth. I know it. But we don't come to you on our righteousness. We come to you for mercy. And we ask you, God, today, touch the United States of America. Touch this country and turn it around. Touch our president, vice president, the Supreme Court justices, and the Congress. Only you know who could be the next Saul, who hated Christians and Christianity and becomes the leading proponent of it before the century is over. God, we come before you today in Jesus' mighty name. Help us not to be self-absorbed individuals, interested only in our own salvation. Pray for our children, some of whom are grown now. There are men and women who have been indoctrinated with silly thoughts, and some of them very harmful thoughts. We pray, God, that you would grab the hearts of our friends and our neighbors, our family, our children, wives and spouses. Oh, God, we just ask you today to help us. We need your help. We need your help. We can't build the church. Only you can build the church. You said you would build the church, not the Easter Bunny. Oh, God, we ask you for your help today, that you would return in power to your church, to your preachers, to your people, and make us a people full of God, full of prayer, full of the Spirit, full of the scriptures. Help us, God. Help us today, God, before we see come upon us the things we've read about that happened in other countries, in Germany, in England, in France, other countries that once served you, once knew you. Now they're in bondage to all sorts of debauchery, and even our own country. Oh, Father, we come before you and we give you thanks, as we heard in the prayer meeting earlier. Simple things, a roof over our head. We don't realize how many millions and tens of millions of people don't have a roof over their head, don't have clean water, don't have food for today. And we do. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. God, help us, please help us. We truly need you. That's our prayer today, God. Give us Jesus. Help us. We're weak. We're frail. We're like sheep. We're prone to stray and to wander. Remind us throughout this week, God, to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, all of the strength. And also, God, for us to love one another. God, remind us of these things. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.